All right, how many of you people recognize this guy? Do you know who this is? Anybody? Yeah? If you're like my age or older, I think you, probably if you're a few years older than me, you may even remember watching some of his fights and some of the press conferences. There was a lot of media around. But this is Muhammad Ali, famous boxer, really the prime of his career in the 70s. And he was known to be a pretty confident guy, I guess you could say, to put it mildly. He was a pretty arrogant, pretty cocky guy, especially as the years went on and the victories kind of added up. He was pretty arrogant about it. And actually, in 1971, he was scheduled to fight Joe Frazier for heavyweight champion of the world fight. And it was a big deal. It was a big fight. It was supposed to be, you know, a really entertaining event. And in some of the press conferences leading up to that event, one of the quotes from Muhammad Ali was this. He said, "There seems to be some confusion. We're going to clear this confusion up on March 8th. We're going to decide once and for all who's the king. There's not a man alive that can whoop me." And then he kind of jabbed the air a bunch of times like that. And he said, "I'm too smart." And he tapped his head. And "I'm too pretty." And kind of put his chin line out. "Check me out." And then he said, "I am the greatest. I am the king. I should be a postage stamp because that's the only way I could get licked." Well, that was a pretty good line. So he was confident, maybe even a little prideful. But if you're a sports fan, you know that what ended up happening in that fight was Joe Frazier went 15 rounds with him, ended up knocking him down in the 15th round, and won the fight in a unanimous decision. It adds a little bit of irony to the quote when you look back with that much confidence and that much swagger and ended up losing the fight and getting beat. Another famous Ali story, he was once on an airplane getting ready to take off to travel somewhere, and the stewardess came by and reminded him that he needed to buckle his seatbelt, and he responded pretty brashly and said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And the attendant came back quickly with, "Superman don't need no airplane either." And then he relented and fastened his seatbelt. But see, the thing is, unfortunately, some people have a real problem with pride, and I'm just thankful that I'm not one of those people. And that, you know, I used to be conceited, but I've kind of perfected that, and, you know, now I'm pretty humble. If you're interested in that journey of mine, how I got to that point of perfection, you can check out my new book. It's coming out next month. Two easy payments, $99.99, and it'll get shipped right to your door. You will love this book. Guaranteed. Now, obviously, pride is something that we all struggle with. Yes, even me. It's something that can well up. And we're going to talk today a little bit about how pride can affect us in our relationships, in the way we view ourselves, the way our relationships are with people around us, the way our relationship is with God. It can have influence in all those areas of our lives. So we're going to talk about that today. And we're going to look at a story of a guy in the Old Testament. His name was Naaman. And we're going to look in 2 Kings chapter 5. So if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and pull it out, flip it open, as you should. Yep, all the uncommon students. Flip over to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to read this story about Naaman and see how pride played a role in his life and how he actually almost missed out on the biggest thing that God had for him in his life because of his pride. So in chapter 5, verse 1, says, "Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy." So we're introduced right away to a guy who's really highly esteemed. This is probably the closest thing that we could compare to like a celebrity in our day. He would have been well known. He was a powerful man. He would have been wealthy, had a nice estate, lots of assets, lots of land and property. He had access to the king, a powerful reputation. This is a highly esteemed man. He's got a lot of control and a lot of power. But there was one thing in his life that he didn't have control over, and that was leprosy. There's nothing he could do about that. It's a disease that was slowly killing him. And as we read on in 2 Kings, we see a little bit of the story that there was actually a girl that was living in his house as a servant, and she was actually from Israel. And she had heard of a man who was back home in her region, her hometown, this guy named Elisha, and she'd heard stories about Elisha, about how he was able to heal people, he had done miraculous things, he had sort of this connection with God, that the power of God would flow through him. And she had heard things about this and knew that, hey, if my master Naaman would get to Elisha, I think God could heal him. And word got to Naaman and was like, hey, this guy might be your solution to your problem. And so he went to the king, said, hey, there's this guy in Israel. Can I go? Will you send me and let me go and seek him and see if he can heal me of my leprosy? So king of Aram says, yeah, you're my right-hand guy. This is key. I need you to get healed. We need to solve this problem. He sends a message to the king of Israel and says, my guy, my right-hand man, this is my commander of my armies. He's got leprosy, and I hear you can do something about it. Can you heal him? And he sends gifts and sends Naaman on. And the king of Israel gets this message from another king of a neighboring region, and the message is, this guy's got leprosy, can you heal him? And the king of Israel's like, what am I supposed to do about leprosy? If I could heal leprosy, you know, I'd be even more powerful than I am now. I can't do anything about this. And he's actually distressed by this message because it seems like it's a sort of a threat or something provoking him. Maybe there's military action to follow if you can't heal this man of leprosy. And so the king tears his robes in distress, and he's upset and doesn't know what to do. And Elisha, now in Israel, hears that the king's upset, and he hears the story of what's happened. And so we pick up in verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sends this message to the king. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there's a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you'll be cleansed. So when I'm reading through that part, so far I'm like, hey, that sounds like a pretty good deal. If I'm Naaman, I'm this powerful guy, but I've got this thing, it's killing me. My flesh is literally rotting away. I know that I'm outcast from my community, and I'm going to die of this leprosy. And I get this message from the guy that says, hey, go wash in the water, in the river. Do it 7 times, and you'll be healed. And my first instinct to that is like, okay, that sounds like a pretty good deal. But Naaman, when he heard these words from this messenger, could really only hear his pride getting in the way. He could only hear disrespect. See, he was thinking quickly, who is this guy? He can't even come to the door himself. He's offended that there's a messenger coming. Elisha's, you know, in his eyes, not good enough to come to the door. And starts getting thoughts of like, doesn't he know who I am? I'm a powerful guy. I'm the right-hand man in the kingdom of Aram. Doesn't he know who I am? He can't even come speak to me. And he's getting thoughts like, he wants me to go wash in this river in Israel, this dirty Jordan River. The rivers by my house are cleaner. You know, why can't I just stay home and use the river by me? And Naaman's angry. This is his response. He says, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel? Couldn't I wash in those and be cleansed? And he turned and went off in a rage. His pride welled up, and in a situation where the one thing that he wanted, the one thing that he needed most in life, was right on the other side of his pride, and it kept him in a rage and made him angry. That instead of receiving what the gift that he actually needed, he went away angry. So Naaman's servants are there with him. And his servants speak up, and they keep Naaman from missing out on the thing that he needed most. It goes on to say, Naaman's servants went to him, and they said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So Naaman listens. It says he went down, he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, and as the man of God had told him, his flesh was restored, and he became like that of a became clean like that of a young boy. And thankfully, Naaman had some people around him that could speak truth to him, right? He got a response from Elisha that was different than what he wanted, different than he envisioned, and not the way that he wanted it to go. His pride welled up and fleshed itself out in anger and rage, and he's turning away and leaving. But thankfully, there's people there with him to go, hold on a second, you might be missing out on what you actually want here. What's actually the best thing for you? And they actually talk some sense into him, and he goes, okay, it's worth a shot. I'll lower my pride. I'll try it. And see, many times our pride will stand in the way of the thing that's actually best for us. It seems obvious to us now, zoomed out and looking back, obviously the thing that Naaman wanted, the thing he needed most, was healing from this disease that was killing him. It seems like an easy thing that no matter what the answer was from the prophet, you would just do it and get the healing that you need. But in the situation, in the moment, Naaman's pride was blinding him to the easy solution. And many times we can be the same way. Our pride can well up and we can miss what God's wanting to do in us and do through us. And actually the thing that's best for us is blocked on the other side of our pride. We get thoughts just like Naaman of, oh, that's not the way I wanted to do it. That's not the person that I thought should do it. Oh, that's not quite the way that I wanted it to happen. But in that place of pride is foolishness, right? And we see Naaman now and we look back and like, that's a foolish thing to be right there at the doorstep of the prophet, the one who's offering your healing, and to walk away angry because it wasn't done the way you wanted. That's foolishness. But see, wisdom is actually built on a foundation of humility. When we can lower down our guard of pride and become humble, there's a foundation of true wisdom there. And James teaches on this in the New Testament. If you flip all the way almost to the back there, a few books from the back, in James chapter 4, he talks a little bit about us as humans and our own pride. And in chapter 4, verse 13, I'll give you a second to flip there. We're going to read 13 through 17. James says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business and make money. He's saying, listen, those be way you talk that way, listen to this. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. So what's James saying here? Well, first thing he's saying, we don't have any knowledge. We lack knowledge. The first thing that he says, you're talking about you've got these plans, you've got business plans, you're going to go here and go there and work this business deal and you're going to make money and you're going to do that for the next year and then go here and there. And he's saying, you've got all these plans laid out, but you don't know what tomorrow holds. And we sit in the same boat. We don't know what tomorrow holds. That's even a little generous. We don't know what the rest of today holds, right? I mean, there's two types of people. If you might be a little more like me. Hey, what are you doing later today? Oh, you know, I don't know, whatever. Whatever comes, a little spontaneous. What are you guys doing tomorrow? Oh, I don't know, just wake up and see what we want to do. Or you might be like my wife who knows exactly where we're going at what time and when we're going to get there and then what's coming after that and what attitude we're going to have in the middle and then we're going to be happy doing this other part and to the kids, not to me, but, you know, all planned out step by step. Either way, whichever boat you sit in, the truth of the matter is you don't know what's coming later today. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. And then the second part, if that's not good enough, James goes on to say, so what is your life? It's a mist. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes. And this mist that he's talking about in the original Greek, the word mist, it's not like a fog, a heavy fog that lingers over the water or on the front lawn on a cool day. It's a vapor. It's a mist. Think like a e-cigarette puff, like and then gone. Even a cool little trick and then it's gone. Nobody, you guys don't know anything about that, but it's gone that quickly, that vapor or mist, here for a second and then gone. So he's saying we lack knowledge. We don't know what's coming later today. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And he's saying we lack power. We don't have any way to do anything about it. Any one of our lives could be changed in an instant right now with the buzzing of your phone in your pocket, right? And that's not like a scare tactic. That's just a reality of how fragile our lives are. We don't have any knowledge of what's coming later today, and we don't have any power to do anything about it, right? And if we stop there, it's a pretty sobering verse, pretty sobering passage where it's like, okay, well, life is meaningless. This is so heavy. But when we contrast that truth of who we are, our lack of knowledge and our lack of power, to who we see God is in Scripture, and we see this painting and this picture of God and the way he interacts with humans, and we see that he is all-powerful and that he holds all wisdom and knowledge. And we see that his grace and his mercy is extended to us, that when we can get past the hump of our pride and when we can humble ourselves, his grace is perfected in us and gives us wisdom and knowledge and gives us power to act and to move in the kingdom of God. So we hold those two in tension with each other. We know that in and of ourselves, we don't have any knowledge and we don't have any power. But when we stay connected to the one that created us, the one that breathed life into us, he holds all knowledge and he has all power. And that's where we've got to continue to push ourselves into that place. See, it's the truth of this morning and kind of the big idea is we've got to stop leaning on our own understanding and lean into God. That's the truth. Stop leaning on your own understanding and lean into God. We're going to say it together and you're going to say it to yourself. So repeat after me. Self, stop leaning on your own understanding and lean into God. That's the truth. Stop leaning on your own understanding and lean into God. In and of ourselves, we've got no knowledge and we have no power. So we need to lean into God. We need his wisdom. We need his power in our finances, in our marriages, in our jobs, our relationships, our schoolwork, our parenting, all of the different areas of our lives. In and of ourselves, we don't have the knowledge and we don't have the power to be successful. We've got to lean into God. And many times, this pride versus humility, it's not a, when we get this pride over, it's not an overt, I know more than God, I'm going to do it my way, many times. But it fleshes itself out in much more tangible, subtle ways in our lives. And this morning is not a message of new profound truth or a new depth in scripture of revealing something new, but this morning is a bit of a reminder for us to have a moment in just a minute here where we can reflect, we can allow God to speak to us, to see if there's little areas of our lives where pride is starting to well up, where we've allowed ourselves to reject humility and allow God to speak into that and allow us to make some adjustments and some recalculations this morning. You see, when we humble ourselves and when we come to God and we lean into him, James says in a few verses just before what we just read that God gives grace to the humble. When we humble ourselves and we come to him, his grace comes alive in us. His grace fills in the gap where our knowledge and our power fall short. He fills in the space. He fills in the gap with his grace and his mercy. Amen? And so when we're stuck in a prideful way, and we've got pride in areas of our lives, it can hurt us in a few different ways. And one of the key ways, it can keep us from learning from somebody else. There's an awesome story that I love. It's just a little tucked in 2 Samuel that talks about the King David at the end of his kingship over Israel. And one of his sons is actually kind of trying to overtake the throne, and it's a crazy season in David's life, and him and a couple of his guys are traveling. They're walking out of a city, and somebody comes running out of the crowds and starts yelling at David and starts hurling insults and calling him a murderer and saying all the trials and the tough things that you've been going through in your life is from God. He sent his son to overthrow your son to overthrow you, and this is all your fault, and he's hurling all these insults at David, and one of his right-hand guys is like, dude, this isn't going to stand, and he gets his sword out and is ready to run and chop the guy's head off, which very well should have been what happened, somebody to come out and speak that way against the king with those kind of insults. So David stops the man and says, no, wait, how do you know that this isn't sent from God, that this man isn't speaking truth to me, that there's not something that I need to adjust and recalculate in my own life? How many of us have the humility to hear somebody hurling insults, tearing us down, calling out corrections and criticisms of the way we handled things or the way we're doing life or the way we're living, and instead of responding with defensiveness or cutting the person's head off metaphorically, we respond with, okay, God, is that you speaking? Is there something in me that I need to adjust? Is there something in me that I need to shift? Is there pride welling up? That is like ultimate humility, right? In the face of insult, in the face of an enemy attacking you, to be able to go, okay, I can learn from this, God. I can learn and hear what you're speaking. See, pride can keep us from learning from somebody else. Pride can keep us from helping somebody else. In the story of the Good Samaritan, we see a picture of Jesus telling the story of a man who was in need of aid, in need of help, and people had too much pride to be able to stop and help the man. And he gave that story in context of how we're supposed to care for our neighbors. And again, it might not be an overtly obvious situation of someone who's in a car accident laying on the side of the road that needs medical attention. Maybe it will be. But many times it's more subtle than that in our lives with people that God's put around us that need help. And our pride can keep us from seeing those opportunities and keep us from following through to help people that are right there, put in our circle by God. And then pride can keep us from partnering with somebody else. God may be bringing people into your life that are meant to be partners with you, to sharpen each other, to encourage each other, to bring initiatives in the kingdom of God and move things ahead. It's someone that you're not seeing because there's pride in your life, and the way you're seeing them and the way you're seeing yourself is out of balance. See, pride can keep us from helping somebody, can keep us from partnering with somebody, and keep us from learning from somebody. And our values as a church, if you look, you know, in the program that you get every week when you come in here, hopefully it's not white noise, but from time to time you kind of revisit those and see who we're saying we want to be as a people, as a body of believers, that we're all in, that we're sent, that we're extravagantly generous, that we love life. I missed one. That we're one family. I know there's five. All those values, those describe a people. You have to be humble to be those kinds of people. You have to be, pride will keep us from being a people that are all in for Jesus, right? Pride will keep us from being one family, a people that adopt each other and care for each other and disciple one another, right? Pride would keep us as a body, as CLF, as Christians, from being who God is calling us to be. It will keep back this movement that God is stirring in our community and in this church, that we have to allow ourselves to seek after humility. So we're gonna take a minute here and we're gonna reflect. I want to give a couple questions. If you're going, okay, well, how do I? Maybe I'm being prideful. I'm not really sure if I have pride in my life or what. You know, some tangible handles for that. I want to put a couple questions up on the screen and I want us to read them. And then I want you to maybe jot them down or maybe just jot down some answers. But I want us to take a moment, asking God, leaning into Him, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us in this moment and highlight areas of our lives, relationships in our lives, situations that we're going through, places where pride is beginning to well up and pride is beginning to blind us from what God actually wants to do. And then I want us to invite the Holy Spirit in to humble us, to allow us to humble ourselves before Him and ask for His wisdom and His power in those situations. So the question is, am I able to admit that I'm wrong? In general, are you able to go, hey, I was wrong. I screwed that up. You know, I'm sorry. I asked for forgiveness. You were right. Is that something that comes easy to you or is that a difficult thing? Can I notice and acknowledge another person's strong points? Is it easy for you to see giftings and strengths in somebody else and for you to compliment those or encourage those things and call those things out of people? Or do you feel self-consciousness or envy or jealousy coming up when you see somebody else being really good at something or a strength in someone else? Am I willing to receive criticism or correction from somebody else? Like David, when he heard insults getting hurled at him and criticisms and critiques coming his way, he was able to be humble enough to take those, chew on it, and allow God to speak to him through it. Are you the same way, or do you put up defenses right away and reject any kind of criticism or correction? Do I seek input on my decisions? Am I open to asking other people for help? Asking people, how do you see the situation? I think this is what I want to do, but how do you see it? What do you think? What should I do in this business decision? What do you think about this situation with my kids and how we're handling discipline there? Are you open to input in your decisions? So we're going to take a moment. If the answer is no to any of those questions, whether it's a blanket like, no, that's for sure, I'm not good at any of those things or that one in particular, or maybe it's a subtle sometimes kind of answer. Either way, I want you to take a moment and address those with God. Take a moment. If you need to close your eyes, bow your head, if you need to jot down some notes, if you want to just look at those questions and allow yourself to meditate and reflect on them over and over. Let's take a moment and invite God into this space and let Him really speak to our hearts. Let me just do a quick prayer for us here. God, we invite You and Your Holy Spirit to speak to us. We desire to be a people marked by humility. And we ask you now to highlight and show us areas of our lives, our hearts, our attitudes that are prideful. Would you show us and highlight it now and give us the strength to repent of that and to lean into you, to ask for humility in those areas. In Jesus' name, let's take a moment and reflect. You to speak to us and in the areas that you're highlighting and the things you're revealing to us now and in these quiet moments. Would you give us the strength by your grace to turn from the pridefulness and invite humility in? God, set in us this morning a desire for humility. That you would do a work in our hearts here today, that as these moments of decision and moments of opportunity for humility come in the coming weeks and months, God, would you do a work in our hearts to enable us by your grace to remain humble, to not lean on our own understanding, but to lean into you, to lean into your grace and your mercy and your love. In Jesus' name. Yeah, so I want us to just take what God's been highlighting, what maybe you've been jotting down, and take it and chew on it. Again, it's not, even as I'm praying, this isn't something where we can have a Sunday morning service and you have a moment of reflection and you're like, sweet, we got pride out of the way, now we're good to go, let's go on to the next thing. Like, there's going to be moments and opportunities and situations that arise in life that are going to continue to challenge us. Pride wants to rise up. We get our own thoughts and our own ways, and it's a continual daily thing to lean into God and to pray, God, let me lean into you, not continue to go back to trusting in my own understanding. But it's something we've got to do. Like I said, for this movement of what God wants to do in us and through us, we've got to be people marked by humility. Tired of seeing in us works of destruction in marriages that are dying, and we're too prideful to see somebody and get help and see a counselor. We've got relationships and families that are broken, and we're too prideful to be the first one to call and say sorry. We're students being overwhelmed by a materialistic culture, and we're too prideful to be vulnerable and show people what's really going on inside. Pride is just creeping its way in and can keep us, if we're not careful, from all that God wants the best thing for us on the other side of that pride, like Naaman had that healing and everything that he needed. And we've got to be marked by humility. And put that main big point up there one more time, Matt. That stop leaning on your own understanding and lean into God. That's our takeaway today. So take that phrase, chew on that this week. Let's continue to allow God to work in us, and let's be a people that are marked by humility. Before you go, I just want to say one quick thing on a balancing statement here, that humility never means enduring abuse, whether emotional or physical. If you're in a situation where you're in that kind of a relationship or situations like that, and you might be hearing this today, and you might be getting thoughts in your head of like, okay, I just need to continue to endure. That's not humility to endure abuse. So talk to one of us, talk to somebody here. There's people on staff that would be glad to partner with you to work through that difficult situation and how to put your safety first. That's not prideful to say that I'm better than enduring this abuse and I need to get out. That's not pride. That's protecting your own emotional and physical health, and we want to be there to partner with you if that's what needs to happen. So talk to somebody about that. Don't hear today that that means to just continue enduring abuse, okay? Yes, let's stop leaning on our own understanding. Lean into God.